Romans chapter 12. We left off in the last verse in Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What an amazing thing, just how awesome God is. But sin has blasted our sight. So often we don't see by nature unless we are given spiritual eyes. Because we have those cataracts on our eyesight, spiritually speaking, before we come to know the Lord. Where self is that cataract, it clouds everything. Everything we see and feel and do in this world is gone through the filter of self, how it affects me. And that's what we are by nature. But what God has done for us, he's clearly told us in the first 8 chapters that are the doctrinal chapters. And then, of course, Romans 9 through 11 are largely dispensational. And then now we come to the devotional section. So the doctrinal section, then the dispensational section with Israel, and now the devotional section. That is really the practical section. What do we do now? And chapter 12, in fact, is divided into 3 sections. It's first is the exhortation to present yourself, to consecrate yourself, if you will. And then you've got our attitude, what it should be toward other believers and other people, and then our attitude toward those who may want to hurt us or enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a big gap oftentimes between that which is doctrinal and that which is our practical application. Unless, of course, you're walking just like Jesus, then there's no gap. But you know what I'm talking about. God has given us so much. In fact, this is where we really need to realize that this is why the books of the Bible are written in such a way that he first outlines for us what he has done for us. You know, we can avoid a legalistic mentality if we always start with doctrine first. That is, what has God done for us? Have your theology centered around God. And then, as a result of that, what do we do? If you start with duty, if you start with your responsibilities and what you're supposed to be, then everything becomes just a bunch of rules and regulations. But if it comes out of a relationship with the Lord, you see, as it says here, verse 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And of course, every time you see a therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. And you remember all the things before that he said, and now therefore, this is, you know, on the basis of the previous chapters and the previous things he's already said, the 315 verses we've already looked at. Who are you in Christ? Now, therefore, this is what he's asking you to do. And so now he's telling us to appropriate it. Now, how do we do this? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a lot in these verses. Just to sum up, everything that he has talked about before into now your responsibility. This is your part, in a way, to present yourself. The definition of present is interesting. Really, it's to put yourself at his disposal, which is really what the real work is. This is our reasonable service. This is what we need to do. This is what makes sense. Because of what God has done for us, it makes sense. It's, in fact, in the Greek word for reasonable is logical. It makes sense. It's logical to do that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in presenting ourselves, we put ourselves at his disposal. And, of course, in Romans 6, he talked about the choice that we have. He said, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. So now he's following up on that same thought. Because you're alive from the dead. You've received a new life. If indeed you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if indeed you believe what he did on the cross for you is sufficient to pay for your sins, and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, and now you're alive unto God. Now, the most logical thing to do is to present yourself to him. Be available. I see this as the bottom line of our Christian experience, really is. You know, before we think about all the duties and, you know, the do's and don'ts and all that sort of thing, what's the most important thing in your walk with God is really to make yourself available to him. Now, as you do that, just as if in any relationship, if you wanted to get to know somebody, and they never made themselves available, or you never made yourself available, it would be very difficult to establish any type of relationship. But if you make yourself available, then a relationship can begin. You'll get to know that person. Then after getting to know that person, of course, when it comes to the Lord, the more we get to know Him, the more we will naturally love Him. And then naturally loving Him, because we got to know Him so well, we will want to obey Him. It's hard to obey somebody you don't love. And when you're obeying Him, you will naturally abide in Him. There's that intimate fellowship there, trusting Him and leaning upon Him and that abiding fellowship. And then the Bible says you'll bear much fruit. But it begins with right here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And he goes on to say here, this living sacrifice, this is the extent of that presentation. What does he mean, living sacrifice? This hopefully doesn't conjure up ideas of, you know, human sacrifice, because this is not what he's referring to at all. It's a living sacrifice. This is in contrast to the dead sacrifices of the Levitical system, where you had to bring a dead animal in and it would be killed for your sin, so that you would be covered for a period of time, for a year, until the next year and the atonement was made. But now we have Jesus' sacrifice for us, that he has paid it all. So now we bring our bodies as a living sacrifice. Here am I. Here am I, Lord. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the key here. So we bring our body to the Lord. Now, he says, holy. Isn't it interesting? When we present our bodies to the Lord, he wants us to present a holy body. That is one that's set apart. Remember the term holy. Don't get stumbled over that term in our vernacular, because it has bad connotations. Sometimes people think in terms of holier than thou, you know, or the sanctimonious look. Holy simply means to be set apart. Your toothbrush is holy unto you. It's set apart unto you. You know, it's not set apart to, you know, can you imagine using your toothbrush for the pets in the house and then using it for you? No, you wouldn't do that. And if I visited your house and you gave me a toothbrush and I knew it had been around before, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't want one holy to me, set apart. If I forgot my toothbrush and you gave me one, I'm hoping it's new. You know, it's going to be set apart for me, you know, and I can take it with me when I leave, type of thing. Well, in a way, that's really what the Lord is saying about our bodies. We are now, as a result of him dying in our place, he has purchased our bodies. Now they're his, so we're presenting them to him. My body is not mine anymore. It's the Lord's. It's his. It's separated unto him for his use. He has given us a commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. He's called us to be trusting him and to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, this glorious calling that we've received, this forgiveness of sins. And if we're dead to sin, why would we continue to live in sin? And so he expresses this. Now, what it doesn't mean, and sometimes people get funny with things secular, and when they think about being set apart unto God, we're not talking about becoming a monk in a monastery where you're separating yourself, you know, away from everything in the world so that you could be holy and separated. No, because quite honestly, we're in the world. Jesus said you're in the world, but don't be of the world. There's a big difference. You know, for example, sometimes people get really funny with things secular and religious, and they begin to think, you know, well, if it's anything secular, I can't receive it. You know, you have to really be wise in that. We're in this world. I mean, I can go to the regular drugstore and get a Valentine's Day card for my wife that can be quite expressive of my love to her. And it doesn't have to necessarily come from a Christian background, or it has a Christian verse on it. I don't drink milk from a Christian cow. You know, I'm in this world. But I say that facetiously, but sometimes people get really funny about, you know, anything. Oh, that book, you know, that book isn't a Christian book, or that movie, you know, I don't know if you should. Yes, there are movies you should watch because it's going to defile your conscience. But at the same time, being separated from this world and being holy unto God does not mean we're separated from everything in this world, but those things that really are from this world age. In fact, when he goes on to say this is acceptable, it's well-pleasing unto God when we give our bodies unto him And it's our reasonable, as I mentioned, service. It's a logical service. Now, associated with that, he goes on to verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is a very interesting thing here, and I believe it fits in to this whole presentation. By the way, when you present yourself, it's important to know that word in the Greek language is not a word that means it's like one of those things that you kind of do every day that, you know, like, okay, well, I'm going to present myself to God today. Now, the Bible does say walk in the Spirit, and the idea is continually walk, you know, continually be filled with the Spirit, where it's a daily thing, where we look to be filled. This word present is different, though. This word present is a word that means it's a crisis moment in your life where you realize you've come to a conclusion, that's it. I've learned enough about my Master that I want to dedicate my life and consecrate my life to Him completely. No more playing games. No more playing church. No more pretending I'm spiritual and being, you know, hey, praise the Lord to everybody, when in the meantime I'm living for my own selfish interests over here. No, this is a serious consecration here. And this is the interesting thing about this. This is, I believe, the foundation for revival right here. You want to see the Lord work in your life. You come to a place where you present yourself. Now, picture this for a moment. In the olden days, when a person would fall into debt, and the only way they could pay their way out of that debt is to basically sell themselves into a form of bondservantness, or they willingly give their... They have no other choice now, but they've got to serve for a specified period of time. Now, in those days in Israel, they limited that service to 6 years. And at the end of 6 years, you could say, you know, I'm out of here. I served my time, I paid for my debt, and now I'm free. And so you could leave. And you were no longer under the strict employment of that particular person who had owned you, in a sense, because of your debt. Well, there were some cases in which a person serving for this under his master, so to speak, he would think, you know, this was really the best job I've ever had. I mean, I can't imagine leaving. I mean, I've got tremendous freedom, and my boss trusts me with just about everything in the house, and I've got the run of the house, and I've got all these privileges, and I got married while I was here, and I don't want to leave my wife, and I've got this is my life here. So he could willingly choose to become a bondservant. In other words, after seeing enough of what it was like to be that man's servant, he decided, this is my life, this is what I want. I don't want to go back out there and try to fend for myself and get in debt again. This is perfect. So he would actually, they would take him to the door, and they would open his ear. What they would do is they'd take an awl and they'd pierce his ear as a signification. Now, he was a bond slave for life, a bond servant. That is, everyone would know he willingly wanted to stay in that situation. Now, I think there's a correlation here. When you first receive the Lord, quite honestly, you've experienced something great, but you have no clue, really, what you've got yourself into. I mean, it's just, you just tasted the beginning. And as you grow in Him, you learn more and more how sweet He is, how good it is under His leadership, how to know He is your God and you're His child. And man, that's what you want. That's what really excites you. And He's been so good. And you go about your life with this, you know, and you learn to put things away and to trust Him and to, you know, obey Him and, you know, not go down your own road. And you learn sometimes by stumbling in the wrong direction. And after a period of time, you've learned just how faithful God is. Even when you were unfaithful, He was faithful. And there comes a point in your life where something finally clicks. And you go, this is it. I want Him to be Lord, not just of most of my life, but of all my life. I mean, I've served Him for these many years. I know His faithfulness. I want to yield myself. And this is the idea of this word present. It's a crisis moment in your life. By crisis, I don't mean bad. That could be used in a birth, but a definitive moment. This is a definitive moment in my life. Right now, I'm dedicating my life fully to say, here am I. Now, that sometimes happens with people when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That sometimes happens with people when they get a call to go into the mission field. And they're like, Lord, this is it. I'm yielding my life to You fully. This might happen to someone when they decide to be that witness for Him. And they're not going to be sheepish anymore with the gospel and be afraid of what people think. They're going to be bold and they're asking for the power of the Spirit. There's a time in your life, and it may not be years. It might be months. It could possibly even be weeks. I know for myself, it had to have been very quick after I tasted the Lord because it was such a contrast to my old life. Once I tasted Him, in a few months, I knew this was it. And I told my friends, guys, I'm a Christian now. And they said, yeah, we've seen you go in and out of so many things. You know, we don't bother watching anymore. I'm like, no, guys, I'm serious. This is it for life. You'll see. Well, 20 years later, I could still tell them. 25 years later, I could still tell them. See, it was real. It was meaningful. That moment when you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you know, I find that until you do, when you're just tasting a little bit of Him, but you're not really committed. You're not really committed to obey Him. You know, you've got your reservations. You're like 90% committed. Until you're 100% committed, you'll never understand the full joy of the Lord. You'll never understand the fullness, because that's where it comes. It's a complete commitment or it's nothing. So He says, don't be conformed to this world. So presenting yourself to the Lord implies you're not going to be conformed to this world anymore. Now, interesting term. The world, there's two words in the Greek for world. One is cosmos, which means the world, you know, everything that's in the world. That's the Greek word cosmos, the ordered system of the physical world. This is not the word used here. This is the word aeon, for which is often translated age. In other words, don't be conformed to this age, this world system, this present age that this floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations current with the spirit of this age. That's what He's referring to. This worldly system that measures you by beauty or by your wealth or by your intelligence or by your strength. And people size you up. And this world system that has its likes and its dislikes. All that's in the world, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of this that so often people conform themselves to. Now, the word conform in this context is interesting. It means to assume an outward expression that doesn't come from within. See, now, a person that's in the world, that's doing the things of the world, this word would not be appropriate for them because they are, after all, living what's in them by nature. By nature, they're children of sin and children of wrath, and by nature, they're going to do those things. But when you have a new life in you, when you've been born again and you've experienced a new life with Jesus, now there's something new in you. Now this word applies because if you were to conform yourself, you'd be assuming an outward expression that really isn't the real you anymore. It's not represented by your true inner being anymore. And so what He's saying here is stop masquerading as something you're not anymore. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. That's not you anymore. It doesn't fit. And that's what this expression is. Old data that we still have, in fact, being the fact that we're saved doesn't mean that we all of a sudden, you know, have all new thoughts and all new ideas. We still have a lot of old data up in these minds. And so He'll be talking about that, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But putting off the old man is another expression that's been used by Paul. Here he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be what you're not. In another place, he says, put off the old man with its lusts and its desires. That's not you anymore. You know, I think this is such an important thing, and there are erroneous ideas about this. There are some who think, well, I need to pray about that. You know, I'm struggling with this right now. Could you pray for me? I'm struggling with this sin, and I need prayer. And, you know, you have to be careful with that, because quite honestly, this can be just sentimentality and false piety. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to do. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act on what you know is right. And so when we say, well, you know, I'm praying about overcoming this particular thing, well, you got to do a little more than pray. It's act on it. Because by faith, you know who you are now in the Lord. That's not you anymore. By faith, put that aside. And whatever it takes. Now, there's other ideas that promote it along with this. Some who have this idea will let go and let God. And that has, I guess, in its certain way, an application, because you don't want people to be striving in their own energy. But the problem with that is it's the thinking, it's like that you're going to leave it with the Lord, and when you feel Him take it away from you, then you'll know that you can put it aside. Well, I have a problem with that because that doesn't apply to everything. Can you imagine applying that to stealing and lying? Well, you know, I have this trouble with stealing and I'm waiting for the Lord to take it away from me. Well, thank you. Let me know when he takes it away from me and then I'll be your friend. See you later, you know, as I'm watching my stuff, you know. No, but why do we apply it then to drugs and alcohol or bitterness and anger? Why do we apply it to lusts any more than applying it to lying or stealing? You know, why is that? Because we have this erroneous idea that we're going to come to a place where we're not going to want to do that anymore, and all of a sudden it's going to be taken away from us. Well, there is partially truth in that. When you consecrate your life to the Lord, you will have a newfound power, but not necessarily until you make that commitment to put those things aside. You see, it's going hand in hand. It's like when God would call his people in the olden days to go fight an enemy. He said, hey, the battle's not yours, but it's mine. I'm going to give you the victory in this. But they still got dressed for war. They still went out there. They still faced the enemy. And then the Lord gave them the victory. There's too much sentimentality in this idea of, well, I'm just waiting for a different feeling. I'm waiting to feel differently. You know what? You are not what you feel. That's not the real you. Your feelings can lie to you. They can give you false information. They can make you think, you know, all these other things. There's envy and jealousy and bitterness and all these other feelings can come. But, you know, that's not the real you anymore. So put it aside. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes people think that if you don't say what you feel, you're being phony. You know, that's really not true. Because the Bible says a fool says all that's on his mind. If you want to speak all that's on your mind, you're foolish. Because you're going to have a lot of thoughts going in through your mind, a lot of ideas, a lot of concepts that probably better left unsaid. Leastwise, if you do speak all that's on your mind, you probably won't be married very long or have too many friends. No, you've learned to curb your tongue. You've learned to, you know, not express everything. But you've also got to learn that what you feel isn't necessarily you. It's not the real you anymore. It may be. It might be very expressive of how you feel. When you have a good, warm feeling toward the Lord, I mean, that's a new thing happening in you, but that old stuff, you've got to realize, that's not me anymore. And it's important that we realize this. So how do we deal with this? Well, I think it's important in not conforming ourselves to the world that we realize who we are and we speak to ourselves the truth. You know, I've often used the expression, preach to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror, get a good pastoral pose and say, listen, self, I'm not listening to you today. I'm not taking any of your guff. I'm calling the shots here. Now, what are you doing? The real you is saying, look, you know you're more than your feelings. You know you're more than, you know, those old data patterns and habits and stuff. And you're basically saying what is true about yourself. You're a new creation. Now, there's going to be a number of people will accuse you. Satan will accuse you day and night. He'll speak 1,001 things to depress you even before you get out of your bed. Are you going to listen to it? Are you going to listen to yourself? You know, this is a problem. I think too many people listen to themselves instead of talk to themselves. You need to talk to yourself the truth. This is who I am. I'm not going down that road. Yeah, I see that temptation. And then, yes, it is pulling at my old nature. And it's pulling at my flesh and my you know, feelings are there. But you know what? I'm not going there. That's not me anymore. And I know who I am. Now, when you do that, it seems detached from your emotions at first. And it's true. It can seem a cold detachment there. But I want to tell you something that happens very amazingly. Is as you walk in faith and you do those right things, your feelings catch on. Eventually they realize, you know, what's really happening. And they kind of go along, and pretty soon your feelings are very much behind this new course of action because there's a sense of when you overcome sin, there's a sense of, wow, God, you're so good. Look what's on the other side, the joy of the Lord. And it's like your feelings have been educated. They go, yeah, you know, I wanted to go over there, but you did. I'm glad you said that, you know. In a way, it's a very real thing. Now, when the Holy Spirit is ministering to you to go in an area and your feelings are pulling you over here, the key is don't parlay with your feelings. Don't try to argue it out in your mind or discuss it with Satan who's tempting you. You know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, obey the Spirit promptly. It's been said in Romans 14, if in doubt, leave it out. Make no provision for the flesh. So these are ways that you cannot conform yourself to the world. Now, again, the secret, however, is the next portion. The secret of not being conformed is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't conform, that is, take an outward expression, that which isn't true of you inwardly anymore, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the neat thing about what Paul is saying here, and he expresses this in another place in Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because if you really look at it, we're a tripart being. God has given us a spirit, that which communicates with God. He's given us a soul, which includes our mind, our emotions, our intellect, that seat of our will where we make decisions. And he's given us a body. Now, our bodies, we know, are temporary. We're going to get our new body when we get to be with the Lord. Right now, however, these bodies are very much attached to this present world. They're physical bodies for a physical world, and they still have much in them that's attracted to this present age. Our bodies are susceptible. Our spirits, those who have received Jesus, you've got a new spirit, a brand new spirit. Before, the Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you've been made alive. Your spirit has been made alive. While you were dead, guess who was on the throne of your life? Either your soul or your body. Some people's soul rules over their body, and they express a very moral life, but it's all pride and in the sins of the spirit type of a thing, the sins of the soul, where another person might just give in to the dictates of their bodily appetites and their needs, and they're controlled by their body. They're controlled by those inner urges, and they're like a brute beast. You know, they have a desire, and they got to have it. Well, you're under the domain of one of those two until something new happens under new management. You've accepted the Lord. Now he's your Lord, and he's given you a new spirit. And your spirit communes with him. Now, the problem is, let's just take that brand new creation right there. He's just received the Lord. What's going to happen? Well, right now, his spirit, you can't get any better. His spirit it's a done deal. He's born again. It's alive. He's alive in the God. His body, there's nothing he can do there. All he can do is wait. You know, maybe Jack LaLanne might help a little bit, but in the meantime, that's only temporary. Bodily discipline profits a little. It does profit a little. It is good, but it's only a little. What's the deal then? If your spirit is taken care of and your body is going to be taken care of one day, nothing you can do about that, and you don't need to do anything about this, what's the main focus of our attention while we're here in this life until the Lord comes and takes us home? Where's the real battleground? It's in the mind. It's in our souls. That's where the real battleground is. That's why you find Colossians 3 where Paul says, set your mind on things above. Philippians 4, dwell on these things. You find those emphases about the mind. Now, you can have brilliant philosophers and poets and artists and scientists whose minds are brilliant, but the trouble isn't with the mind, but it's the spirit of the mind, that which governs their thoughts. See, I can give you an illustration. You know, people that are pure materialistic and think that all you are is a combination of chemical reactions going on in your body have really missed something. Because you can think, and then you can also realize you're thinking. And I can choose to think about this, I can think about that. I can order my thoughts in. I can think about math equations right now. I can think about some science stuff I remember. I can think about how nice it's going to get in springtime and the flowers and blooming. I can think about a great meal right now, you know, big steak, you know. I can choose to think about what I want to think about. So I'm not just my thoughts. There's something directing my thoughts. There's something directing my thoughts. Now that is what you would say the spirit of the mind. Not the spirit per se, but it's the spirit of the mind. It's that which is that part of you. Now, the real issue is when you're born again, you've got a new born-again spirit. Your bodies, you're waiting to get a new one when you get to heaven. But now, the issue for your whole life is your mind being renewed. Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. He told his disciples, my word, to sanctify you in truth. His word is truth. Peter told the people, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, like the loins are the long flowing robes of the Easterners. And as they were just strolling from here to there, they would let them flow. But if they were really going somewhere, They'd gird them up. They'd wrap them around like a knot in the front, and they could run and they could walk and not be hindered. Well, we have a lot of loose ends with our minds. A lot of thoughts that are just out there and temptations that are, you know, zinging through us and just a lot of disconnected ideas, maybe some fears or doubts. And what we're called to do is to gird up the loins of our mind. Get focused on the truth. The truth, when we get our faces in the Word of God, it has an impact on you. Those of you who have been in the Word of God, you know, with us for a year, or maybe you're in your own private devotions and you're studying, you're reading, you're not going to be the same person. You keep doing this in a year's time, you're going to not be the same person. And those of you who have done it for this last year are not what you were a year ago. You've seen growth. Now, those who just dabble in it, and they just kind of like, they think about it every now and then, but their thoughts are still out here, and they've got no girding of the loins of their mind. Do you know it's amazing how strangely similar they are from year to year to year? There doesn't seem to be much growth or development. They may very well have a new born-again spirit, and they've got that promise of salvation when the Lord comes back. Problem is, they're not setting their mind on the things above. They're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind. And that is a problem. The mind is our battlefield where Satan attacks, where you yield your mind. Beware, the Bible says, of being double-minded. That is, you've got one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world. You're double-minded. And of course, James says you're unstable in all your ways. You're not quite committed. You're not girding the loins of your mind. You're not going in the right direction. Now, what does he go on to say? He says, proving that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proved means to test or examine or scrutinize. And actually, it implies an intimate knowledge of. That is, you see a thing whether it's genuine or not. There's a consecration and, you know, a separation when you prove. You see, as a result of not conforming to the world and transforming, being transformed by the renewing of my mind, notice what happens. I now have a more intimate knowledge. I've proved. It's a proved fact, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You wonder what God's will is? When you choose to not conform, to be what you're not, going back into the old ways, and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to have a greater understanding of how He works in your life, how He guides you, how He leads you. You know, that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God. Now, I love this whole passage because I have to say to you, remember, when He says, I beseech you, this is not a command, but it's really an appeal. You know, this is a relationship, folks. You know, we can't make a legalistic thing out of this. It's God's attitude toward us is that of an appeal, not a command. You see, the relationship has changed. You're no longer a servant, but you're a son, and so He appeals to your heart of your new position. And if you're to make the most of this new relationship, He appeals to you to consecrate yourself, present yourself, and to separate yourself. That is, not be conformed to the world. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was very much connected with my old friends in college. And it was very hard to continue growing as a Christian as long as I was connected. And it was hard because I'd fall right back into the same destructive ways and paths that I was doing before. And I came to a conclusion that I didn't know enough about the Lord to convince them that Jesus was real. And being around them was very difficult. So I needed for that time to maybe stay away a little bit. I got around Christian friends. I made some new friends, and what was amazing in that year's time, I grew so much with my Christian friends and going to church and going to youth group and fellowshipping that I was able to go back to my old friends as opportunity arose and share with them, speak with them one-on-one. And it was amazing, the difference. So I wasn't as susceptible to those same paths. So it's that same choice. You know, you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now it all comes together. It makes sense. Now it fits. Wow, I understand now. Now just to tie in, because I want to tie in this next section, but I don't want to get into it too deeply. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The amazing thing that happens is when you consecrate yourself to God, one of the first things happens in you is there's true humility that takes place. You're no longer stuck on yourself. It's no longer coloring everything. You know, really, this is a picture of self-esteem that's appropriate. You know, you're not going to think more highly than you ought to think, but rather to think soberly, because God has given you a measure of faith. You know, we're to esteem others, the Bible says, more important. If you want to talk about self-esteem, self-esteem is just knowing who you are, but we're called to esteem others more important. But soberly, we realize, you know, like thinking it through, we realize what gifts God has given to us. We're not ashamed to fill out those gifts. If we fill a ministry application, to circle what maybe we're best at. Maybe I'm more compassionate. Maybe I have a feeling I have a gift of giving, or maybe I have a feeling of gift of, you know, teaching. And so I can see what God has gifted me, and I have a sober understanding of that, as God has given to each one a measure of faith, but I'm not stuck on myself with it. Correct view of oneself also then leads to a mutual harmony and unity with others. Notice what he goes on to say. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You've been born again by the Lord, but you've been placed into a family. You've been placed into a body. I read this illustration. I thought it was quite fun. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention, and Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, "Brother Hammer, you're always too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately." Brother Hammer responded, "Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles." "Well, that may be true," said Brother Screwdriver, "but I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface and shallow. What right does he have even being here?" "Well, if you're going to kick me out," protested Brother Plain, "what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everybody else by his standard." "Well, if you're going to come down on me," argued Brother Ruler, "what about Brother Plier? He needs to get a grip." "Well, at least I don't rub people the wrong way," said Brother Plier, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then the master craftsman walked in, and as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created an object of great beauty. Now, there's lots of times we look at the gifts of other people and the way God made them, and we think, "Oh, she's shallow," or "he rubs me the wrong way," or "they're too noisy," and we finally come to the point where God's given us particular gifts. Let's use them. Let's understand who we are. Let's find out what our spiritual gift is. Well, that's just a precursor to looking ahead, because he's going to be talking about a number of gifts that differ from one another, and some of these gifts might be more applicable to your life or your situation more than others. And you find that by practice. But when I consider where I fit in this body, this is where the Bible speaks about submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, I can't live impetuously anymore. I need to consider the lives of people around me. I don't want to offend or create unhappiness with arguments. Again, the fool speaks before he hears. He delights not in understanding, but only in expressing his own mind. Obviously, you cannot be self-centered and be part of a body. And that's one of the unique things the Lord does for us. You're an individual, but you're not to be individualistic, where you are constantly separating yourself. You know, in fact, there's a spiritual boot camp that needs to take place in every one of our lives, where we get broken. We're not broken in spirit, but broken in our will, so that we've learned to trust God. We've learned His way is best. Because if we're still pushing forth our self-interest, we're going to be hurtful to others without even trying. Opposite of self-assertive, not worrying about what people think. It's opposite of being opinionated. You can have opinions, and they can be good opinions, but you shouldn't be opinionated. But you've got to push those opinions. This is opposite of being dictatorial, lording over people. It's opposite of self-seeking. It's opposite of self-consciousness. All this aspect is really, it fits when we realize where we fit as a body and the gifts the Lord has given to us. It's amazing the unity that takes place where the Lord puts us all together as one body. So in just looking at this passage, you're either a conformer or a transformer. You're either a thermometer or a thermostat. You know, you're either just going along with the rest of the world and your temperature is gauged accordingly, or you're setting the temperature. you're going in the direction. You're either moved by your culture or you're moving your culture. You're going to be, if you're transformed, it's going to be accompanied by humility and unity with others. And this is going to get us into a whole new picture of what the Lord has in store for us with those gifts and the empowerments that He leads for us. And you know what? It's a perfect time, especially when you're just getting started in the Lord, to get plugged into lives on an individual basis. See, I know how it works with a large church. I know there's always a segment of people that come. They enjoy the worship. They enjoy the teaching. But, you know, if they could just have that with all these people around, it would be great. Well, God has called us to each other. And it's very easy in a large church to slip in and slip out, and no one's going to bother you. But here's where you need to make those choices that you're going to submit to one another in the fear of God. You're going to get involved in a home group or a smaller ministry group. And that's a very important step in every believer's life where they've got friendships. They've got people that know them and that they know and they're praying and there's a mutual building one another up. Without that, you won't last very long in a fellowship because it's very cold. Oh, you have the benefit of not having anyone say anything to you, but you miss so much. Now, some need to start square one. You need to come to that place of realizing that Jesus is Lord and put your trust in Him. Some of you who have already done that need to go to step two. Present yourself. Now, after seeing His work in your life enough, you've got enough evidence in Him working in others' lives, in your life as well, to say, Lord, here is my life. I want to dedicate my life fully to You.